Our scripture passage this morning will be in John 19. I'll be reading verses 8 through 16, but I want you to remember what has just happened. The Jews had arrested Jesus Christ and brought him to trial in front of their Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and found him guilty of blasphemy. They take him to Pilate for his judgment and to seek his execution by crucifixion. And on three separate occasions, Pilate has said, "I find no guilt in this man." It's very clearly has found him to be innocent and has declared that openly. And yet the Jews continued to rage against Jesus Christ and to ask that he be crucified. At the end of this, in the middle of this, they finally get to the heart of their charge against Jesus Christ. No, he's not a political revolutionary. He is guilty because he claims to be God. He is guilty because he claims to be God. We'll pick up the narrative at that point, verse 8. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to be crucified. And they took Jesus away, and took Jesus and led him away." When the Jews charged Jesus with claiming to be a god, this finally breaks through Pilate's pragmatism, and it shakes him with fear. In Jesus' response to Pilate, we will find out that God himself is the one who is in control of this situation. Pilate and the Jews are doing exactly what the predetermined will of the Father is. And yet it is a predetermined will that carries with it the responsibility and the guilt of those who act against Jesus Christ. The idea of this passage is that all authority is given by God, that he sovereignly acts. He sovereignly acts in a way that holds mankind responsible. For those of you that are taking notes this morning, I'll give an introduction to this narrative and walk through just the history of what's taking place, then make two points. First of all, that Jesus puts Pilate in his place. And second of all, that he condemns the guilt of the Jews. And all of this is working so that his purpose would be fulfilled, that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. So, Pilate is finally shaken with fear. Now, he was nervous about the Jews rising up against him. But he was familiar with that. Remember that history teaches us that Pilate knew how to use his military. He was ruthless against the Jews. And he could put down rebellions very easily. He just turned out the guards against them. So while he was nervous about it and was fearful about the Jews rising against him, it was something he was acquainted with and he knew how to deal with. But to have a God standing in front of him was something that made him tremble. Now, this would be something that would fit in his worldview. Remember that the Romans knew about gods taking human forms. Their mythology would teach that gods would come and would hide themselves in a human form among mankind. That they would even have children with human spouses. And sometimes when they cloaked themselves in human form, they would even suffer at the hands of humans. And if that happened, woe to the man who did that to a god. Because the gods were very vengeful and would take it out on those men. So this would fit in Pilate's superstition of what reality was. He superstitiously would understand that his mythology claimed that the gods could walk among men, and that they could be vengeful and could hunt him down if he wronged a god. This superstition was reinforced as well by his wife. In Matthew, if you want to look at Matthew 27 this afternoon, you'd see that in the trial, as he's sitting in judgment, his wife sends word to him and says this, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So this fear would be mounting in Pilate, such that he would, when finally the Jews put the charge in front of him that this man claims to be God, that Pilate would finally be shaken with fear. And he retreats from the Jews and he goes back into the praetorium to talk with Jesus and asks, "Where are you from?" At this point, Jesus doesn't answer. And to be honest, at this point, Pilate didn't deserve an answer. You have to remember that a man is not required to bear testimony against himself. That was encoded in Jewish law. It was understood in the Roman law. And so there was Jesus could not be bound to incriminate himself. But also, Pilate really forfeited any right to have an answer because he had twisted and perverted justice so severely. Remember, this is a man who had declared Jesus to be innocent and yet had no thoughts about turning around and having him scourged without any charge being found against him. He could twist justice so severely, and so really Jesus had no reason to answer Pilate, had no reason to do so because he had forfeited that right. One other aspect about his silence is that Jesus could have convinced him very easily that the charge was true, that he was God, that he is God. And this reinforces the fact that what Jesus was doing was coming and offering himself willingly. And so instead of answering Pilate in the affirmative and convincing him, which would have led to his release, he remained silent so that he would submit to the charges against him and submit to the punishment, which was his purpose all along. Now, there's a scene in Robin Hood, my boyhood favorite, Robin Hood, where Prince John is at the end of the movie. There's someone that comes in front of him, and he's sitting on the throne. He's got the crown on his head, and it's like, "Who is this that's coming before me?" And the people that are in front of him are all robed and cowled, and he throws back his hood, and lo and behold, it's King Richard. And at that moment, Prince John is like, oh no, what have I done? And in the same sense, if Jesus would have unveiled his glory at this point, Pilate would have cowered in his presence. Oh no, what have I done? Reinforces the fact that here is Jesus coming to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Pilate, as he is confronted with this man, and confronts him in fear and trembling, starts to boast. And one commentator says what Pilate does now is altogether natural in the case of this kind. Must be borne in mind that he is trembling all over. Hence, in order to conceal his fear, he begins to boast. Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to release you? That boasting comes through in his claims of authority and the power that he has, and he's abusing that power by saying, I have this power to wield, and I can do whatever I want with it. He'd already found him innocent and should have released him. But he's saying, I could go ahead and kill you if I wanted to. He's boasting in front of this man that he fears. That boasting comes through, too, just in the original language. It places that word me right in the front. It says, to me, you do not speak. It's as if he's saying, how dare you? Don't you realize who I am? To this, Jesus does respond. He challenges Pilate's self-centered notion of glory and authority by saying, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Wow. Do you hear the power of that statement? Here is where Jesus puts Pilate in his place and he condemns the guilt of the Jew. Here's Pilate, in a sense, flexing his muscles in front of the messianic king, judging the judge of the nations of the earth. And yet in this simple statement, Jesus reveals that it is God who is in control of this situation. Any authority that Pilate had, he possessed because God had given it to him. His authority is a delegated authority. It wasn't won by his power, by his craftiness, by his statesmanship. It was given to him by God. There's the famous quotation by Lord Acton that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And humanly speaking, how many times do we see it in history that some man gets a taste of power and craves it more and more, and it becomes a god to him, an ultimate goal and purpose in life? And here's Pilate flaunting the power that he has, exerting an authority that he thought he had in and of himself over Jesus Christ. But Jesus' blunt statement is that he is not in control at all. That the authority that he exerts is a delegated authority given to him from on high. And it gives us a glimpse of Jesus' truly awesome power. Pilate, who seemingly had power over Jesus' life and death, acted only under the hand of God. The purpose of the Lord was being brought about, even in this greatest tragedy of history. And this is something that was understood very clearly by the apostles. Remember that they struggled with it. They didn't want Jesus to go. They thought that the kingdom would be an earthly kingdom. And they were confused when Jesus said that he was going away. But Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into this truth. And so as they look back on this, and as they see Pilate cruelly treating their Savior, they could say that this was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's what Peter says at the Sermon of Pentecost, is that Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Later in Acts 4, the disciples pray together, and they pray that God would be that God was glorified, and that He did what He determined beforehand to do. Those are the words they use. God was doing what He determined to do. So to put it bluntly, Pilate was not the one in control. God was. I'm going to go on and point out in just a minute about the responsibility and the guilt that falls on those who crucify Jesus Christ. But before I do so, I want you to come to grips with the Almighty God. I want you to understand that you are in His presence now and day in and day out. I want you to understand that all power belongs to Him. All authority belongs to Him. If it was true for Pilate judging the Son of God, it is no less true for us today, that all authority belongs to God. I've been reading a very good book recently by John Piper titled Let the Nations Be Glad. He says that God is the absolute reality that everyone in the universe must come to terms with. Everything depends utterly on His will. Let me ask a question, then, so what? And talk about experientially what this means for us. What it means is that no matter how much power men think that they wield, that God is the ultimate authority. We therefore do not place our trust in men. We don't place our trust in human governments or their authority. We place our trust in God, who rules over all. We submit to governments as the instruments of the Lord. We pray for, we operate within, we are peaceful in our governments, but we do not trust in them to save us. It is God who saves us. To put it in another way, since no man has authority except what's given to him by God, then we ultimately fear no man either. They may be able to touch this life. They may be able to harm our bodies, but they can never separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The disciples understood this, and they would go in front of kings and authorities and proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. When instructed not to, they said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God." We ought to obey God rather than men. This confidence comes through in Jesus' attitude towards Pilate. For the joy set before him, he suffered under Pilate. He suffered on the cross. He was confident that God's will would be done. This is a boldness that comes through the knowledge that Pilate's authority was a delegated authority. And Jesus declares that God is in control. Secondly, we note that God acts sovereignly but holds mankind responsible for this action. This could be seen as Jesus goes on to say to Pilate, "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." You can see that worked out then in how the Jews, in the final hours of this trial, reject Jesus Christ completely. And they embrace Caesar as their king. And you have to remember here that the Jews didn't like the Romans being around them, didn't want their rule, they didn't like their feet on their necks, and would love to have someone come and take the Romans away from them and to defeat them. But here they are, rejecting Jesus Christ and claiming Caesar as their king. And the guilt of that rejection, Jesus declares at this point. Pilate failed to see his God-given influence, and he utterly failed to use that influence in a godly way. But the Jews, on the other hand, with premeditation, sought out Jesus Christ to kill him. Pilate has had Jesus brought in front of him, and you can almost say, well, he's an unbelieving pagan. You almost expect this unrighteous behavior from him. But the Jews set out to carry out this plot against Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that the one who has delivered me is more guilty. And at this point, you can go back and you can trace the name of Caiaphas through the Gospel of John. And you see Caiaphas leading the crowds in their rejection of Jesus. And Caiaphas himself saying, "We have no king but Caesar." It was the same Caiaphas who determined that it would be better if Jesus would be put to death, who would turn his back on the law of God and say it's expedient for one man to die for the people. It's back in John chapter 11. And throughout then the following chapters, you can see how the Jews set their plan in motion. It was this Caiaphas that would find Jesus guilty of blasphemy. It was this Caiaphas that would bring him to Pilate and ask for the penalty of crucifixion. And why that penalty? Because crucifixion was a mark of God's curse. Cursed is the man who is hung upon the tree. And this is that Caiaphas that is delivering Jesus up to be put to death. Pilate was a superstitious man, was led around by the nose by those superstitions, by those fears, God overruling it and using it. The Jews, with malice aforethought, took Jesus to be crucified. Even in this, God used Caiaphas to accomplish his purpose. Back in John chapter 11, it says that God used Caiaphas to prophesy that there would be one man who would die for sinners. And so Jesus submits to this judgment even by Caiaphas, but in the statement proclaims that it is God who is overruling this and God who will hold them accountable. At this point, Jesus points out the great guilt that Caiaphas and the Jews had. Since he acted with premeditation, since he acted against this work of God, Jesus pronounced that greater guilt was on his head. At this point, Pilate seems to work even harder to try to get Jesus released. He tries even harder to make sure that this man would go free, but the Jews are whipped up into a frenzy and continue their chant to crucify him, away with him. And they threaten Pilate by saying, "You're no friend of Caesar if you let this man go. How can there be a king in Israel when there is a king over Rome?" The Jews rejected Jesus. "We have no king but Caesar." And instead of adoring the true Messiah that was right in front of them, they pledge their allegiance to a man they knew was a tyrant and an idolater. See the foolishness of mankind? That if you do not worship the one true God, that your heart will be bound up to follow who knows what? A tyrant, an idolater. In Matthew, gospel writer points out that it's at this point that Pilate symbolically brings Jesus out, sits on his on the official seat of judgment, and washes his hands of the situation. Symbolically again saying, I find no guilt in him. And he says, his blood, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And Matthew here again points out that the Jews cry out, his blood be upon us and our children. John picks up the narrative and says, what shall I do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him, comes the answer. His blood is on their heads. His blood is on the heads of all who would reject him. In great tribulation and in great vengeance, God came in judgment and judged the nation of Israel. Those who pierced him were judged severely. And if you read about the destruction of Jerusalem, you'll see the horrific judgment that God brought against them. Well, so what? We are warned that all who oppose Christ will eventually be brought to account and brought to ruin. Peter quotes from Psalm 118 in his first letter and says that Jesus Christ is the stone that was rejected by the builders, the Jews, but a stone that has become the chief cornerstone. That's a psalm that describes that rock is a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, those that fall upon the rock of Christ in repentance and faith are broken to salvation. But those who reject him, that stone falls upon in judgment to be smashed eternally. My prayer today is that you will see the awesome glory of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. That you would see the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be humble in his presence. I pray that you're not like Pilate and superstitiously worry about offending some one of many gods, and so tread lightly and yet without faith and repentance. It is right and good for you to bow before him in adoration and praise, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone is God and worthy to be praised. And at the same time, it is well for you to be warned. All those who oppose God will be rejected by God and judged by him. It doesn't matter what form that opposition takes, whether it be corruption of justice or callousness or malice of forethought, Jesus declares his judgment against those who reject him. And in all of this, we are reminded that it is God who rules over all. It is God who is in control, accomplishing his purpose that a sacrifice for sin would be brought. Christ is our King. He rules over us. He defends us. He claims us as his own. And I pray that you stand in his presence today and the greatness of Jesus Christ, that you would worship him and adore him and embrace him as your King. For then and only then will you find peace and blessing. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh, Father, forgive us for not worshiping you as our King as we should. We pray that you would forgive us our sins, which are many. We pray that our worship would be accepted because we come before you as our King. We bow before you asking that you would justify us, that you would sanctify us, and make us right in your sight. Lord, we live and breathe under your banner. You are our King. Forgive us for fearing anyone else. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.